I appreciate the welcome. It's good to be here tonight. Feel the presence of the Lord. I always look forward to coming to be under the tent or to preach the gospel wherever I'm at, whatever part of the world it might be, whatever state here in the United States it might be. I always enjoy preaching the gospel, talking about the wonderful things of Jesus. You know, the way to really enjoy the gospel is for it to become a reality to you. When preaching the gospel becomes a reality and serving Christ becomes a reality and Jesus becomes a reality, then serving God is a real joy. The Bible teaches that we do not have our healing and we do not have our blessings financially or whatever. We do not have them for one chief reason. And that is because we serve not the Lord our God with joyfulness of heart. You know, to the average individual, to serve God or to go to church is a real burden. And years ago, it wasn't like that. People loved the Lord years ago, and they loved to go to the house of God. I've heard them speak about the prayer meetings they used to have, and some of them last all night long. And they apparently had great joy. But the generation of today, as I said the other night, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, they find joy in the things, as the songwriter says, that God despises. And they don't have any real joy in serving God. They go to church out of necessity, and they serve God out of will worship. The Bible speaks of people who are will worshipers. That is the religion that they have, that experience that they have is no deeper than their human will. It's just will worship. They will themselves to go to church because they think it's their duty or they want to be a good person in the community or they want to stay in fellowship with certain things. Some people do it for financial purposes, whatever, but they will themselves to go to church. And they will themselves to do good deeds, alms deeds, and they will themselves to, you know, be religious. It is only something in their mind and something of their own human desire. And it is something that they themselves have disciplined themselves to. And it doesn't have anything to do with God at all. It is what you call a reflector. I preached on this the other night. Reflecting the glory of God or reflecting salvation. The entire world in general is a reflector. The Bible refers to these as being wandering stars of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever in that they do have a light, but it's a light that they've reflected from other people's experience and from the grace of God, which is the blood on the seat of atonement at this hour. Having reflected this, they look just like a Christian. They act like a Christian. They talk like a Christian in many ways. But when it comes to real, genuine holiness of heart, having the spirit of holiness, dressing according to holiness, talking according to holiness, living according to holiness, being holy as He is holy, they do not have that. And of course, if a person doesn't have that, then they don't have anything. Because the Bible teaches that God is the Spirit of holiness, and God is the only Spirit of eternal existence or eternal life. Therefore, it's well said that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. How could you ever see God, who is the Spirit of holiness, if you was not holy? That's why He said, "Be holy, for I am holy." That's why the Catholic Pope waxes so bold to call himself His Holiness. But nevertheless, the child is known by his doings. You take a man that testifies of something, the Bible teaches that he'll testify of what he wants to do. He'll testify of what he thinks. He'll testify of his own convictions. And all of his testimony centers around his own ambition. The Bible said, if a man testifieth of himself, then his witness is not true. You know, it stands to reason that if I have my spirit that belongs to my body, and my body belongs to that spirit, that my innermost life or spirit or mind is going to testify of this body, its ambitions, the things it wants to do, its plans, its purposes. It will boast itself of its future, and everything that it says will pertain to it. So then the Bible said if a man testify of himself, it's a positive thing that that's his own spirit, that he doesn't have the spirit of Christ. That it's own, it is his own spirit witnessing of him own self and all of his purposes and plans in life. But on the other hand, if we are dead to our own life and our life is hid with God in Christ or Christ in God, then if it's the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of Christ, that had come back to take our bodies and our lives, then that spirit, the Bible said, when he, the Holy Spirit, hath come, he will come, first of all, in my name. There's no other way to get him except through the name of the Lord Jesus. Any other way, he said, you are a thief and a robber if you attempt to get it. He said, when this spirit, my spirit, even the spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, shall return, it will come in my name. It will go into your life and into your heart. And said, and this spirit will testify of me. It will not testify of human flesh and human ego, human ambition. It will testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, his love, his ambition, his plans, and all of the testimony of that life, whether it be in word or day by day, moment by moment. That spirit will utter forth the wonderful praises of God, the wonderful knowledge of God, the wonderful ambition of God, seeking a future in God, and all of its plans will be for God, to the extent that every thought will be cast down that is unlike God, until the Holy Spirit eventually brings into captivity every thought that is thought within your human frame. He'll bring it into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, even the mind of God. And then you can say, as Paul said, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I one time had, I lost it because of sin. And the life I now have is the life of Jesus Christ within me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Therefore, it is not you that liveth, Paul said, but it is Christ that liveth. Therefore, if my spirit witnesses of me, then why is it unreasonable to think that Christ's spirit in his body, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, that it would witness of him? And if my spirit witnesses of my ambitions and my doings and my deeds and my desires, it's very reasonable to think that the spirit of Christ in his body will witness of him and his ambition and his kingdom and his desire. So it's very easy by that to tell who is a Christian and who is not a Christian. The child is known by the doings, because whatever his doings is, it is the projected inner life of one spirit or another. It's good to be here tonight. It's good to feel the presence of God. It's good to know that we're coming down to the finish line now, and that people are about to be rewarded according to their doings. The Bible said every man will be rewarded according to his works. His works shall be, so shall be his reward. And we're coming down to the finish line, and we're going to learn that by this, that so that though there might have been some that got out ahead, and some that seem to have done a lot more, and some that has been outstanding in the eyes of the public more than others, when we get down to the finish line, we're going to see all of this, and it's going to appear that they are the winners, and that many of you that didn't get there quite as quick lost. But see, God isn't going to judge it like that. The Bible teaches that God isn't going to judge it like that at all. But the way he is going to judge it is after the word of God. And the Bible said, everyone that runneth in a race, he doth not win the race, but rather he that runneth according to the rules. This, of course, is the rule book right here, the Bible. So then, if your life doesn't shape up to the rules at the end of the race, you're not going to be a winner at all, whether it seems good for you or whatever. So tonight, let's practice the rules. Let's read the rules. Let's be sure that we understand the rules, and let us run according to the rules. And the Bible said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, let us do this with patience, and let us do it according to the rule book. The book of Hebrews, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to read with me. We come here because God sent us here. We're here for that purpose. And we're here to instruct you in the rules. Though you know these things, yet I feel that I should stir up your mind toward them. That is the mind of Christ, even your pure mind, while I'm yet abiding in this tabernacle. Chapter 6, the book of Hebrews, it reads like this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection on the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and if tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shewed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them is an end of all things, wherein God willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of the counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We spoke last night of the rent veil, and tried to bring out a few things concerning the rent veil. The covering of the Shekinah, since we've been in this meeting, we spoke of the covering of the Shekinah. And having spoke on the rent veil, the covering of the Shekinah, we also spoke on the missing link, which we brought out concerning the image of the sonship. How that it's missing and how that it was restored and the condition that man was in before it came to be restored, what had happened to him during the time of its absence. And now then, tonight, here we are over here in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, and if you'll pardon me, I'm going to flip my coat off. I'd like to talk to you just a little bit from the book of Hebrews. And you can read with me if you've got your Bibles. You're welcome to read with me. But I'd like to talk to you about the wonderful things of Jesus and see why that the terms are used, let us go on. The terms are used, let us go on. Now, you know, if there was no reason to go on, I don't believe that he would have said, let us go on, do you? I don't believe that he would have used the terms, let us go on, if there was no reason to go on and if there wasn't anywhere to go to. You know, the complacency of the world today, the church world that is, it is this one thing. They have summed the thing up in their mind as to the fact that God is good. And in that God is good, they have asked God to save them, in the sense that they have gone to church, joined the church, or they have move their letter to a certain place, and as far as they're concerned, that settles it. Now, they will go to church, they will come to a tent meeting, they will go to their local assembly or whatever, not because they really think it's necessary, because they feel like that they have already made it and that they have made the necessary preparations. God's accepted them, and they've accepted God, and that settles it. There's nothing else to do. So then the thought in their mind is, why go to church? Why have to sit and listen to the preacher to tell us a lot of things? Because we're already saved. What the preacher needs to do is go out yonder in the world and preach to them people that are not saved and get those folks saved and let us go on and do what we feel like we ought to do. That is, enjoy the things of the world and go after the things of the flesh and just, you know, the pleasures of life. Just enjoy the pleasures of life, and that the preacher should not bother them with these things. And if they want to go, all right, they'll go. And if they don't want to go, well, they won't go. And if they want to go one night and stay out three nights, well, they'll do that. But folks, that ain't right. People that think like that are so badly mixed up. Until they are at this point of life, they don't have salvation. They have never been born again. It is not right with them in God. God has not accepted them, nor have they accepted God. They are aliens to the powers of God and the understanding of God. They have become a will worshiper, and they have become a proselyte that the Bible says is twofold more the child of hell than he was or she was to begin with. The Bible said that there are religious orders of the world today that compass land and sea. They were in Jesus' day. He said, you compass land and sea with your missionary ventures and your endeavors and your preaching and whatever. He said, you compass land and sea to make a proselyte, not to get a Christian, not to bring salvation, not to bring anybody to the wonderful doctrine of Christ, to teach them the rules according to the book. He said, but you, in your ambition, your religious strides, he said, you can pass land and sea to make a proselyte. And he said, when you have finished, you have made a proselyte. And said, he is twofold more the child of hell than before. That is to say, a person that doesn't know anything about God, whether heathenistic or whatever, if he doesn't know anything about God, if you can send the truth to him and ever get his attention and talk to him, you may bring him to God. There's a great possibility that you might get him converted and bring him to God. But on the other hand, if you ever religiously indoctrinate him to the idea that everything is well with him and he doesn't have to worry, then he backs off from you, and everything that you say, you get a repercussion out of it, and you feel a comeback from him or her because they are a proselyte, twofold more the child of hell than to begin with. That is, they are in a condition that is twice as bad as it was to begin with, because you cannot reach them at all in that they become complacent and become confident that all is well when all is not well. And you cannot tell them anything, because if you quote the scripture, they quote the scripture. Now, I've run into a lot of people like this in my lifetime, and we've had quite a round. We've talked quite a bit. We've talked for hours, and no matter what you say, they just turn you off, as the world says. Now, they might be respectful, they might be nice, but you go down on the avenue that they live on and you begin to tell them about their sins, you begin to tell them about the rule of the book, and you tell them that they're not going to win the race unless they get in, and you begin to tell them that they've got to lay aside every weight in the world and the sin that does so easily beset them, and get in and run with patience the race of God according to the rules of the book. And just as quick as you hit their favorite thing, or things that they don't want to give up, or things that they've convinced themselves that are right, contrary to what the Bible says, they'll turn you off, and they may listen to you, but they're not hearing a word that you say. And other than reverence and respect, you are finished so far as telling them anything. And on they go to jump headlong into the lake of fire. I said the other night, I made this statement. A lot of people say that God's too good to put me in the lake of fire. You know, they say God is a good God. God is a good God. I believe that God is a good God. There's nothing, no God but Him, and there's nothing good but God. Jesus made that plain. But God is also the great God of judgment, and the Bible does not say that God will save us because He is a good God. The Bible said He will save us by judgment. Take your Bible and read it. It said, and He saves us by judgment. Somebody would say, well, I think God saved me just out of His goodness. God saves you by judgment. Somebody had to pay for your evil doings. You know who that somebody was? That was Jesus. God smote His own Son, and by the judgment of God upon His own Son, Jesus Christ, to let you escape, God put the judgments of you upon His Son. He put the judgments that I should have gotten upon His lovely Son who had never sinned, so that I could go free. And let me tell you something, folks. If the Bible said if God spared not His own Son, but gave Him up and hung Him at Calvary and smote Him for you and I, you can be sure that after God has delivered us from our sins, then if we go back into the sinful things of the world and do the things contrary to God, that the wrath of God is going to smite us. You can be sure that if God would not spare His Son, He isn't going to spare my mother's son or your mother's son. If God would not spare that that was the apple of His eye, and if God smote Him because of sin, my sin, you can be sure that after I know the way and I go contrary to the way, God is going to smite me. I won't get by with it if I do wrong. That's why the preacher preached the way he did. That's why Paul said, let us go on, because there's something to go on to. What is the thing that we are to go on to? He said, let us go on to be perfect, to be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Let us go on to perfection. How do we do this? He said, first of all, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. That's the first thing. In other words, we've got to say, God, You saved us. We called on Your name. You said it would come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Father, I've called upon Your name. I've received salvation. I believe in Your word. And now I am about to leave the principles of repentance and go on into the wonderful things of God to perfect my life in Christ, that I might be therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. It is obvious that this is what is meant by chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews. For it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. Not going to God over and over and say, well, Lord, You understand, I've done this, but I didn't mean to do it. Father, forgive me. And then we go back again. Now God says, well, you know that you shouldn't have done it. I forgave you for it. And here we go back again and we say, Father, we know that You are a good God. You forgive me. I have done it again, Lord. And then God says, now don't do it anymore. You know, like the woman, He saw the woman in adultery. She was taken in the very act of adultery. And in being taken in this act, Jesus looked upon her not harshly, not bitterly, but He looked upon her with love and with compassion. Is that right? He forgave the woman. He did not require anything out of her to forgive her. He forgave her. He frankly forgave her. Isn't that right? He did not require anything. He was not harsh. She was not cruel. Though she was as wretched as she could be, she had done things that was horrible against womanhood, against that which was right, against that which was decent. But Jesus never criticized her. He never condemned her. A bunch of religious proselytes did, more holier than thou, till Jesus revealed their own sins and their own wrongs and showed them how evil they were to do the evil things that they were doing and then judge another. But on the other hand, He never did say anything cruel to her. When Jesus finished talking to her, He said, woman, where is thine accusers? She said, there's not any. He said, neither do I condemn thee. I didn't come to condemn you. I come to help you. I come to open your understanding. I come to get you out of this condition. But He said, woman, don't you go do this anymore. Now, you might not have known better to begin with, in the sense that you'd never had the confrontation that you've had with the Lord God of heaven today. Never had that before. But He said, woman, don't you do that no more. Don't do that no more. Now, church world, hear me tonight. God didn't require anything to save your soul. God didn't ask anything. He didn't abuse you. He didn't get upset at you. He didn't put you down. Every person on the face of the earth is dirty and filthy and guilty and gummy before they're born again experience. Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. No, I'm talking about the priest. I'm talking about the pope. I'm talking about the preacher. I'm talking about the rich man. I'm talking about the businessman. I'm talking about the professor. I'm talking about all of them. They're dirty and filthy. And the Bible said all of them have turned to their own way. And there's none of them good. No, not one. All of them are wretched, naked, miserable, and blind. But the Bible said God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes we're healed. The Bible said there was found in his mouth, in his life, no iniquity, folks, whatsoever. But being right, he stood there by that adulterous woman. He was the only one that was qualified to condemn her, because he was the only one that was clean. He was the only one that could stone her to death. The law had said if a woman be taken in this kind of condition, to stone her to death. But the people that stoned her to death were supposed to be above reproach themselves, and they were supposed to be clean. And here, when he brought out the wrongs and the condemnation of everyone that was her accuser, there was not one individual, not even the priest, was clean in his sight that could carry out the law and stone the woman. So then Jesus, who could have stoned her, with all love and respect and mercy, showed the wonderful love of God and said, "Woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Somebody would say, "Well, there you are, Brother Pike. You see, it's just like I told you. God has saved us with his goodness." That's exactly right. He has. He saved us with his goodness. But God saved us not with his goodness in the sense that sin did not have to be paid for. When Jesus forgave that woman and Jesus said, "Woman, I don't condemn thee," Jesus simply said, "Woman, I'm not going to take you to Calvary, and I'm not going to stone you to death, but I have to pay for what you did. It's got to be paid for. It cannot pass away. It must be paid for. I can say, 'Woman, go thy way and sin no more,' because I'm the one that's going to pay the price for it. I'm the one that's going to be bruised for it. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be the one that's going to be rejected of the Heavenly Father while you're accepted in my mercy and grace." That's why tonight God can heal you and God can heal me, because he looks at me and he says, "Your sin has caused your sickness, but I'm willing for you to go free. And in that I take this to Calvary and I suffer the penalty of your sins, therefore I can say unto you, be free, be made whole. I can say unto you that you can be loose from your infirmity, because I'm going to pay the price for it." My beloved friend, I say again, wherever there is sickness, there is sin. Wherever there is sin, it has to be paid for. Wherever it's paid for, judgment saves the individual. So then God saves us by his judgment. Now, when we think about this, this is the crisis of the whole thing. This is the thought that we're trying to convey to you tonight. If God has so done that, if God has so loved the world, so loved humanity, that he, God, the eternal spirit, the heavenly Father, made himself a human body and come down here in this world and suffered your afflictions and suffered your sorrows, saying that I feel your infirmities and I've taken your infirmities and I can feel your grief and your sorrow, and I come down here so that I can be relative to you and understand you and love you and give you compassion. I go to Calvary for you. I forgive your sins. If that God did that, you can be sure of one thing, that if this is the preaching of Christ, if this is the teachings of God, if this is the Word of God, then the same God that did that, the same God that spoke those words, the same God that fulfilled it, will also fulfill these words right here. There's a reason for you to sit and listen to the preacher. It's not just vain talk. It's not a lot of talk from the preacher. Hadn't the preacher rather be out somewhere frolicking himself tonight, if he's of the natural mind, as some of you would be? Hadn't he rather go frolicking too? Somebody said, "Well, he couldn't get the money." But what if he's not following after money? What if he's got another purpose? What if he's got another motive? And besides that, if he was following after money, he could do like the preacher I read about not too long ago. He didn't like to go to church on Sunday morning, and his congregation did not like to go to church on Sunday morning. So they made a mutual agreement, and that is they would meet on the beach in their bathing suits, and there we would have prayer, and it all go swimming and have a good time, and that would be church. That would do it. Could not do it that way. But you see, there is a reason God has prepared my heart that I would take all of the time, all of the money, all of this, and bring it here and set it up in this place, trusting God that we could speak to the people and help the people and other men like myself have come and labored, putting no price on their labor, that they might erect this thing as a monument unto God in this area. Cost money to roll those trucks. Cost money to buy canvas like this. It costs money for men to leave their families or to take care of their families with them or leave them behind and support them there while they stay when they come to work. Now, there is a reason for the preacher being here. How did he get here? What caused him to come here? The preparation of man's heart is from God. God prepared his heart. What does God do? Why did he do that? Is God a foolish God? Is God a God of lethargy and unconcern? Is he such a God that has nothing more to do than tell Brother Pike to come up here and do all of this for nothing? Is God ignorant? You know that God's not ignorant. You know that God didn't just send me up here. God didn't just send that preacher over yonder across the ocean, paying thousands of dollars to get to the people. Folks, it's because God loves you. It's because God loves them. It's because God loves so much that he gave the best thing that heaven could afford, which was the Son of God, to cause us to come to this wonderful message. He made way for it there at Calvary when he spilt his own blood out of his own veins. God made way so that I could be here tonight, so that preacher could be over yonder, so that you could be here. So then there's a reason for you to be here tonight. It's necessary for you to be here tonight. It's necessary for you to understand this. If a boy or girl is going to be of the world and they're going to be some great celebrity in the world, or they're going to take some part or place in society, they need to train for it. Day and night, they need to train for it. Paul said if you're striving for mastery, you need to lay aside everything and be temperate in all things that you might obtain your goal and your purpose. Therefore, why are we here tonight? Because we are sons and daughters of God. Isn't that right? Why am I here tonight? Because I am a son of God. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you're not a son of God, but I am a son of God. Somebody would say, well, someday you'll be a son of God. No, I'm a son of God right now. John said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Now, so then we're sons of God. We're waiting for the manifestation of our body. We're waiting for the change of this flesh. But we are sons of God. So then, being sons of God, that's why we are here. Why are we here? Because we are to be about our Father's business. This is my Father's business. And my Father has said unto me, son, go into Eden and preach the word of God, because this is my business. I'm going to set up my kingdom. I want my subjects brought together, and I want to do what I want to do and do away with the world and all of their wants. And do away with Lucifer, the troublemaker. So then, there's a reason for us being here tonight. There's a reason for you being here, because you are a son or a daughter of God. There's a reason to listen to this word, because this is the commandment of the Master. This is the word of God. The Bible said concerning the preacher, it shall not be him that speaketh, but the heavenly Father that speaketh from within him. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that this is God speaking to us? If it's not God, you're a fool for being here. Why did you come here just to hear Brother Pike? I have nothing to say. I have nothing to say. Someone said, I don't believe it's God. Well, you're a fool to be here. If you just come out to hear a man rattle his tongue, you're a fool to be here. A lot of other things you could be doing and enjoying sin for a season, having good time and making money and whatever. It is God that speaketh to you. The Bible says that we are the temples of God, and God speaks to you. And the Bible said, let all the world keep silent, for God is in his holy temple. It is not the minister that's speaking. When I was out yonder in the world, I didn't talk like this. Before I became a Christian, I had no thinking like this. Before I came to God, I didn't have any plans like this. God made me do this. God brought me into this. God's the one that filled my heart up. God is the one that said, preach the gospel in all the world to every creature. It was God that did that. I didn't have anything to do with it. Now, it's like Paul on the way to Damascus, the Bible said God struck him down and turned him around. Paul had his own plans, isn't that right? God said, Paul, you need to go down to the street called Straight and get straightened out, son. And then Paul became a different man. He became a different man. It was said of Saul, when the anointing of God came upon Saul, it said, as you go your way, the anointing of God shall come upon you, and you shall become another person, another man. So then, you see, beloved friend, we're here tonight for one reason. Why is Brother Pike saying, let us go on unto perfection? Because that is what God said. God said, Brother Pike, you go tell my people, I want them to be perfect in my sight. Even as I'm perfect, I want them to be perfect. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, we are perfect. God made us perfect. I know that. The Bible said that God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. I know that we're perfect in His sight because of what He did. But do you feel that there's nothing for you to do? There's nothing for me to do? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what Paul means is this is concerning the Spirit. That we should accept the fact. That's true, we should accept the fact, but this certainly does not indicate that at all. Paul said, you leave the foundation of repentance. That's something that you do. It's obvious he's talking about something that you and I do, because he said, let us leave that foundation of repentance and let us go on unto perfection. And then he points out a few things here of the doctrines of baptism. He said, you need to know something about the doctrine of baptisms. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in doctrine. Well, nevertheless, Jesus asked him one time, said, can you be baptized with the baptism where I'm baptized? They said, we want to set one on the right and one on the left. He said, can you drink of the cup I drank? Can you take the baptism that I take? They said, we can. He said, it's for sure that you will. I'm going through a suffering and you're going to go through it too. But he said, to give that to you, I can't do it. My Father will appoint the ones for it. Even Moses and Elijah's, I believe. But nevertheless, he said, let us go on. Go on where? Go on to perfection. He said, leave the foundation of repentance. Let's get to where we don't have to repent all the time. Why is it necessary to get like that? All right, listen to this. He said, the doctrine of baptisms, this is one thing we need to learn. We first of all need to learn the right way to be baptized in water. That's the first thing we need to learn. The world is ignorant of that one thing already. And then the next thing we need to learn is the baptism of fire. The Bible said God will baptize you with the baptism of fire. And then we need to understand what Christ meant about the baptism that they would be baptized with, apparently, which seems to be suffering. And we need to understand what He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let's get some doctrines of baptisms. Somebody said, I don't preach doctrine. Well, you need to quit. Because if you're not preaching doctrine, you're not preaching anything. The Bible said, who can I teach doctrine? They that are weaned from the breast. The Bible said here, go on to the doctrine of baptism. Why did He tell us to go on to the doctrine if He doesn't want anybody to preach the doctrine to us? That would be confusing. His kingdom would be divided. The Bible said a divided kingdom can't stand. For sure He has a doctrine. The Bible said in the second chapter of Acts, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is the apostolic foundation that God laid in the second chapter of the book of Acts. They continued steadfastly in it. They never moved. 3,000 people continued steadfast in it. And all that was added unto the church. They all spoke the same thing. They went the same way. They saw the same vision. They were all in one mind, even the mind of Christ. They were not split up in Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Pentecostal, Assemblies of the Lord Jesus Christ, UPC. They were not split up like that. Those names are good. Those names are fine. Any kind of name that you want to use that will glorify God is good. But, beloved friend, remember one thing. You are but one people in God. You are baptized not into the Methodist church, into the Baptist church, into the Holiness church, or the Pentecostal church. You are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ by one Spirit. Thus you become a member of that body. You may build your nest wherever you want to. Lay your eggs and hatch wherever you want to, as long as it's a decent, upright, godly place. But you belong to the body of Jesus Christ. If you are a blackbird, you are a blackbird and you belong to the blackbirds. If you are a white bird, you are a white bird and you belong to the white birds. If you are a red bird, you are a red bird and you belong to the red birds. And if you are a yellow bird, you are a yellow bird and you belong to the yellow birds. But there's one thing that we've got to remember. If it's the bird family, they're all one great big bird family. Isn't that right? One bird family. Now, when I think about it, I think of it like this. I want to go on to be perfect. Somebody says, now, Brother Pye, don't go be an extremist. Don't go exaggerating now and don't stretch beyond your measure. You know there's no perfect people. I wonder where the devil ever hatched that lie up at. Somebody said, there's nobody perfect. Where did you get that? It was a lie from the devil. You know you got it from your father, the devil. You say, how do you know, Brother Pike? Because there's no such teachings in God's Word. It's just to the contrary. The Bible said that Noah was a perfect man. It teaches that Job was a perfect man. And the Bible said, mark the perfect man among you. And the Bible said, go on to be perfect. So it had to come from the devil when somebody told you or something told you that there's no such thing as a perfect person. How is it? The Bible said, mark the perfect man among you, and the end of that man shall be peace. Besides that, the Bible said, God has made perfect forever them that are sanctified. All right, so then we see here, he says that we are to go on to the doctrine of baptism. He said, and with the doctrine of baptism, we are to go on to the laying on of the hands. Now you say, what do you mean by the laying on of the hands? The Bible said the Holy Ghost was given by the laying on of the hands of the presbyter, which is the aged ones. If there be any sick among you, call together the elders of the church and let them lay hands on the sick. And the Bible said that prayer of faith shall save the sick. If they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven them. He said, go on to the understanding that you've got power in your life. By the laying on of the hands, go on to this, Paul said. And then he says here in another place, he said, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead. Let us go on, he said, to the resurrection of the dead. I said that for this reason. Somebody a lot of times said, Brother Pike, God did not mean and Paul did not mean that we're to go on the doctrine of baptisms and on to the laying on of hands, but he was saying, get away from those things. No, that wasn't right. He said, get away from the principles of the doctrines of Christ, which is the laying of the foundation over and over and build the house, going on to the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead. Since when did we leave the resurrection of the dead? Since when should we leave the resurrection of the dead? And then he said, go on to eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. You say, what do you mean eternal judgment? The Bible says that if there be one among you, if he be a whoremonger, or if he be an adulterer, if he be called a brother, don't so much as eat with him. And over there in the church, the Bible says that there was a person in the midst of the church that was doing evil and was wretched. Paul said to them, said, this is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? Said, when you come together, take such a one and turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of judgment. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what he meant was to take the man that was all out of sorts and let the devil get a hold of his flesh so that his soul could be saved. Why, you know that doesn't make sense, folks. Now, you know that wasn't what he's talking about. See, it's eternal judgment. He said, turn that wretched person over to the devil to save the church. He said that the Spirit of God in the church may be saved. Get that thing out of the church and turn that person over to the devil that the devil can take them on away because he belongs to the devil anyway. Get him out from under the blood covering. Let the devil take him away or the whole church will be corrupted. For a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. If you want to save God's Spirit in the church among the body of believers, you cannot fellowship evil. For evil communication corrupt good manners. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, everybody's got a weakness. That's true in the world, but not true in the church. The body of Christ does not have any weakness whatsoever. And you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. When we let the devil tell us that we've got a weakness, that's as good as he wants. Children of God, saints of God, doth not have any weakness. There is no weakness in the body of Jesus Christ. The only weakness you'll ever have is what you give place to by thinking the wrong thoughts and that God will feed you the fruits of your thinking. So then it is obvious that what he was saying is that the Spirit of God which is in the church is just exactly like the life that's in a tree. One rotten branch after a while will corrupt the entire tree and the whole heart will die. and you'll lose the whole tree unless you purge it, take the limb off. To save the life of that tree, you take that limb off just like you would a foot or arm to save the body. If the foot is corrupting and you've got gangrene in it, you've got to cut that thing off if you're intending to save the life that is in the body. Otherwise, beloved friend, you may have all the body, but the gangrene will strike the heart, the poison will strike the heart, and death will come in. So then, let us go on. Go on to what? Eternal judgment. Let's take one more look. Eternal judgment? Go on. Let us go on to eternal judgment. And what is this eternal judgment? There were some people that wanted to line up with the early church. Now, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're talking about the real church, folks. Not religious games, but a real church. And Ananias and Sapphira came along, and they wanted to get into the church. Well, they didn't refuse them. They didn't reject them. Peter, having opened the thing up at Pentecost, he wasn't haughty, he wasn't contrary, he wasn't trying to lord over God's heritage. He was positive in what he did because he was a man of position, a man of authority under God. He had to do that. Now, on the day of Pentecost, he did not request the repentance. He commanded them to repent. So then, here's Ananias and Sapphira. They come to Peter and they say, look, we like this thing that's going on. Boy, this is glorious. People are making a fuss over it everywhere. I can just see them, you know, in their own words, perhaps speaking like this. Everything is really going on good and people are making a big fuss and this is a new thing and this is something that's really coming up out here and we believe in this thing and we want to be part of it. Oh, they said, all right. I said, what do you require? Everything, that's all. Give your bodies a living sacrifice, everything. That's all we require, is everything. God just requires everything. He doesn't deal with your own part. He just requires everything. That's all he requires. You understand what I'm saying? Like a little illustration one time I heard. A young woman wanted to learn to play the piano. Like this woman that was such a master. And the question was asked, what do I have to do? What do I have to give? The woman said to the young woman, all you have to do is give your life. So that's all it took for me to be a master at it. That's all it takes. Peter said, that's all it takes, everything you got. Oh, well, we're ready to give it, they said. We're ready to give our all. The Bible says that they went off and they got together and they decided that they wanted to keep a little bit on the side. And they had a plan or two on the side, and they were going to do a little something on the side. And so then, when they came to Peter again, the question was asked, what about such and such? Did you do such and such? So much. That's exactly right. Peter said, you lied. Said, what caused you to lie to God? Said, you think you're lying to Peter? You do this to the least of them, you do it unto God. He said, you're not lying to Peter. He said, you lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. He said, this that you have, was it not yours in the beginning? Did anybody make you come into this that is called godly? Did anybody force you into it? Did anybody tell you you had to give any certain thing according to amount of money or whatever? Said, didn't you agree to do this? Yes, we agreed to it. Said, well, how is it that you connive this thing and then lie to the Holy Ghost? The Bible said, pay your vows, for God hath no pleasure in fools. And the Bible said that he dropped dead and yielded up the ghost. The same thing happened to the wife. Lying, she dropped dead. Somebody said, now what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm talking about going on to eternal judgment. That was eternal judgment. When Peter spoke the words, them people went into hell. That was it. That was it. He had their lives in his hand. Let us go on, folks. Let us go on to the place to where the Bible said, if you just speak something and don't doubt in your heart, whatever you say shall come to pass. Old Brother Peter was one of them that could walk on the water. He's one of them that had confidence. He's one of them that is shadow. Could heal the people. Not that his shadow could heal, but inspire the faith to believe for the healing. He was one of them that believed in what the Bible said, that whosoever the minister blesses, blessed, and whosoever He curses his curses, and whosoever sins he binds on earth will be bound on earth. That he can bless, that he can curse, that he can bind sin, that he can loose sin, that he can remit sin. The Bible said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. When you bless, it'll be blessed. When you curse, it'll be cursed. So then, let us go on unto eternal judgment. Why do we need this eternal judgment? Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, and it isn't going to work out right until we get the fear of God in the church and people realize that we're not playing a game and they can't say what they want to, do what they want to, and go where they want to. They're going to line up with God, or God is going to take their life. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that, of course. Well, it doesn't matter whether they teach it down at your church or not. This is what God said, and God's word can't be altered or changed. It's forever settled in heaven. Let's look at it and see if that's what it is. He said, and this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and how tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, folks, the Bible said God has poured out his spirit upon all flesh. Isn't that right? And through his goodness and through his grace, many people have tasted of the Holy Ghost, the outpouring of the Spirit. Not that they received the baptism, but they tasted of it. They have tasted of the good word of God. The writer said, whether it be preached for contention or otherwise, nevertheless, the gospel is preached and I herein rejoice. Over the TV, over the radio, through the newspaper, through the printed page, whatever it might be, said this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. And said, I'm just rejoicing in the greatest kind of way over it. Said, because whether their motives are right or whether their motives are selfish, wrong, whatever it is, he said, I'm rejoicing because the gospel of Jesus is preached. Therefore, the world is tasting of the good word of God. It says here, and the power of the world to come. There are people being healed all over the world, folks. There are people being healed all over the world. They're being healed in tent meetings. They're being healed in revivals in the church. They're being healed in missionary endeavors. They're being healed by simply praying to God at their own bedside. They're being healed and they're tasting of the power of God that he spoke of in Hebrews 6. He said, now folks, when you learn about this and you come to this, he said, then you fall away. Now, I want you to listen to this just for a few minutes. If you then fall away, there is a world of difference in falling away and backsliding. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe in backsliding. But there is a world of difference in falling away and backsliding. First of all, the Bible says concerning the backslider that I will heal your backsliding. That is, someday I will bring Calvary, I will do away with sin, and I will heal the backsliding of the people. All right, let's look at it for just a minute. Why did God use the terms, I am married unto the backslider? Woe unto the backslider, for I am married unto you. Are you listening now? The backslider must then belong to God. Though he be a backslider, though she be a backslider, he still must belong to God. Because he said, woe unto the backslider, for I'm married unto you. Somebody said, well, bless God, that takes care of it. I don't have to worry. No, it doesn't take care of it all. The word woe means one sorrow comes and another sorrow comes and one problem comes and another problem comes. Woe unto the backslider, for I'm married unto you, the Bible says. That is, you're headed for woe, woe, woe. You're headed for problems. Many, many problems you're headed for. It. Woe unto the backslider. For I'm married unto you. You belong to me. Therefore, you're in trouble, folks. For them that I love, I chasten. And of course, he loves those that he's married to. But on the other hand, what is he talking about falling away? Somebody says, well, I know that precious saint of God. I know they've got out there, and I know they're in the hog pens of the world now. I know that, they say. I know that they're not doing right now. I know that they're doing these ugly things now. I know that. I know that there was a good old saint of God. I know that they're part of us, and I know God will do such and such. See, that doesn't fit the scriptures either. The Bible says in the first place, if they'd have been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not of us. That's why they were out there. They were a reflector. They were a proselyte to start with. If they'd had the Spirit of God and the things of God, they never would have went out there. All right, let's look at it. What is falling away then? The Bible said, once you've come to the knowledge of the truth. How many of you tonight know the knowledge of the truth? Well, the entire world is beginning to know the knowledge of the truth. The light is coming so bright. Once you have been enlightened, once you've come to the knowledge of the truth, the Bible said, if you then fall away, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. Which means when you commit something wrong, beloved friend, when you know better than to do it, it means woe unto you. It means trouble unto you. There is not one bit of the blood of Christ Jesus that'll take it away. Because he never spilt one drop of his blood to take away a willful sin, nor to atone for a willful sin. He said, young lady, that is, you go your way and you don't sin anymore now. You've come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm the knowledge of the truth. I'm the Word of God made flesh. I'm telling you, don't do it anymore. Lest the worse thing come, he said to one man. Now then, that is why the world is in the condition it's in today. That's why you see the sickness you do. That's why the tornadoes. That's why the judgment's getting greater and greater and greater all the time. That's why the hippies are roaming the road. That's why children are taken out of the care of mother and daddy, because sin and sorrow is abounding everywhere. There's diseases. And it's getting to the place to where there's no healing medicines. The hospitals are filling up. The prisons are filling up. And as a consequence of that, all of these other things are taking place because of the judgment of God, in that they came to the knowledge of the truth and they won't obey God. And the Bible said, because they did not like to retain in their mind the truth, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, caused them to believe a lie, and he's letting them be damned. Now, I want you to think on this. The Bible said, evil cannot come to a city unless I send it. The Lord said, I create the good and evil. I have my way in both. I work all things after the counsel of my own will. I rule in the affairs of men. I want you to think for just a minute now. Why is the problem? The Bible didn't say that God would let them stray off and that God would let them go astray and reap what they'd sowed. He said, I will send you. I will do it, God said. I will send you strong delusions and cause you to believe a lie and be damned. He didn't say, I'll let you believe a lie. He said, I will cause you to believe a lie. The Bible said, the whore is a deep ditch, and they that abhor the Lord shall fall therein. And all of the flesh of the world is considered whorish in his sight because they reject the name of his lovely son. You are in trouble. You must pay for that. That's why all of a sudden out on the highway, crash. And they pick them up in their own blood. Why is that? Because they heard the preacher preach God's word. Whether it be on the TV, whether it be on the radio, whether it be by voices under this tent. They heard God's word and they rejected God's word and they worked it out of their own minds and went their own way and the crash on the highway and the blood was spilled. Somebody said, well, I didn't think it was wrong to sit by the TV and enjoy those few little harmless, non-virtuous things. Yet the Bible did say the little foxes spoil the vines, and our vines have tender grapes. Somebody said, well, I didn't think it was wrong, Brother Pike, to go down to the beach and strip off and be half nude in the eyes of the people. After all, I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of God. But I didn't think it was wrong, but the blood was spilt anyway. I didn't think it was wrong to say the thing I did and gossip a little bit and backbite a little bit. I didn't think it was wrong to do the things like Ananias and Sapphira, but it happened anyway. Let us go on to be perfect. Let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on to do the things of God. Folks, many other things that we could say concerning habits and doings and whatever. But I'm just trying to point out a few things to you tonight that you're going to have to pay for it. Somebody says, well, I believe I'm going to be saved. I don't doubt that. Maybe you are. But in the process, you may lose all that you've got in the sense of health and happiness and wealth and whatever, even to your sight and your hearing, and go through life as a deaf person or a blind person or a crippled person or whatever it might be. Because you won't apply the Word of God in its fullness, in that the Bible said the curse will not come lest there be a cause. It cannot come lest there be a cause. If you give place to the devil's going to cause you problems. And especially if you are a son of God, you should know that you should stay with God. The devil out there, he'll let his get by with it, whereas God will judge them in the day of the judgment. But he isn't going to let you get by with it. He's going to get you just as soon as you get out of the old home ground. He's going to kill you. He's going to do something to you because he knows that you are his enemy. All right. The Bible said, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Now, this is why he says, go on to perfection, not laying the foundation of repentance no more. Because he said, it is impossible for you to repent. Are you listening, folks? You can't repent. For it is impossible if you fall away, the Bible said. And this is not backsliding, this is falling away. When you fall away, it is impossible to renew you again unto repentance, seeing that you have crucified Christ afresh, put into an open shame, if God gave you the place of repentance. That is, God said, for me to give you a place of repentance, I've got to have another Jesus, I've got to have another crucifixion, I've got to go through this thing all over again. And he said, that would be impossible because I did that when you did not know. And now you know. He said, I'd be putting him to an open shame to make him come down there and die for something that you know better than to do. They're not going to do it. So then, folks, you see where you're standing tonight. You see the great danger. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. When you come to the knowledge of the truth, you have fallen into the hands of a living God. You've got to quit your religious games, quit your playing around, and quit your doing that. You know, it's like Esau. Esau, the Bible said he sought repentance with bitter tears, but found no place of repentance because he had sold his birthright for a morsel of bread. And when he would have inherited all the wonderful things of his father, the Bible said he lost every bit of it because of his foolishness. You love the Lord? What are we going to do tonight? There's only one thing to do, and that's let us go on. Let us go on to be perfect even as he is perfect. Let us be holy, for he is holy. Ladies, be holy in your dressing. You know what modest dressing is in holiness. Be holy in your heart. Be holy in your mind. Be holy in your doings. Somebody says, well, I think I can visit Hollywood a little bit and take on some of the things they got. Pattern paint up a little bit the way they do and still be holy. I tell you in the name of the Lord, you can't. I said the other night, God fed Jezebel to the dogs because she'd done that. She tried her best to deceive Jehu, but the anointing of God caused him to take the eunuchs and throw her down to the dogs and bash her brains out. The Bible said she painted up her face so that she could get him, but it didn't do any good. When God's judgment comes, your pretty face won't help you and your pretty form won't help you. Your corruptible way won't help you because when God comes, it's going to be different, folks. The devil will run after that, but not God. I want you to stand with me. Let us go on. There is a need to come to church. There is a need for the preacher to preach. There is a need for you to listen and to learn, for you to grow in the grace of God by growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is a need. If I spend all of my time listening to my favorite thoughts, people that say my favorite things, and you know what my favorite thoughts is going to be and my favorite things are going to be? You know what it's going to be? When everybody talks about me. Are you listening? As a man, all of your favorite thoughts, as a woman, all of your favorite thoughts is going to be flattery. from somebody. You can do it. You know how to do it. You've got the answer. You're the man with the money. You're the cute one. You're the pretty one. My, you're handsome. Oh, you're so beautiful. And the flesh just loves that kind of thing because the devil savors the things that be of the flesh. And the world loves its own. And the one that's doing that is digging a pit for you to fall into, because the Bible said, he that flattereth you diggeth a pit for you. So then, you're falling into the flesh, the great whore, the deep ditch, the pit. So what can we do? Let's talk about Jesus. Let's sing about Jesus. Let's give the glory to Jesus. Let's praise Jesus. Let's make a fuss over Jesus. Let's forget about you. Let's forget about me. Let's forget about him. Let's forget about her. And the only thing that we should say about him or her, or me or you, is that which we see as Jesus in the light. But Paul said, they glorified Christ within me. The Bible said, I praise you in a good thing. The Bible said, give honor, not only honor, but double honor to them that labor in the Lord. Lift up the body of Jesus Christ. Love one another. Don't go whoring after the world. Don't praise athletes. Don't praise people in clubs and whatever. Praise God. Lift people up. Magnify people that love Jesus Christ and people that are holy and people that are godly. Magnify his body. And you do it to the least of them, then you do it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Do all things as unto God. But people that are successful in the world and people that are doing things in the world and people that are interested in the high places of the world, mark them off of your list. Because the Bible said anything in the world that excels, it's highly esteemed among men. And the Bible said if it's highly esteemed among men, then it is abomination in the sight of God. Anything that men esteems, the Bible said God despises it. For there shall no flesh glory in his sight. Whatever you do, beloved friend, let it be God. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He'll direct your path. Don't exalt yourself lest he put you down. But he that God exalts, he will never fall. For the Bible said, if you do these things, you shall never fall. So then tonight, let's sing a little chorus together. Let's love Jesus. Don't you love to talk about Jesus? Don't you love the truth? Somebody said, well, I don't like this, Brother Pike. Don't be like that. The Bible said, love the truth. When you hear the truth, love the truth. Because if you don't have a love for the truth, God will let you believe what you want to. God will let anybody come and tell you anything, and you won't be able to get away from it. You'll believe it. It'll just fit your fancy. It'll fit your purpose. It'll fit what you're doing. You'll say, well, I believe it's that way because that makes me feel good, and that's what I thought all my life anyway. So then, believe the truth, lest God turn you over to reprobate mind, and lest God send you a strong delusion to believe what someone tells you that isn't right. And God send you a strong delusion, and all of a sudden you'll find yourself standing in the judgment or down at the end of the trail, having used up your life, nothing else to offer. And there you'll stand in all sadness and all sorrow at the end of the trail, knowing one thing. And that is that you believed a lie and you're going to be damned. Because God sent you strong delusions to cause you to believe that lie. Because you got him upset like Pharaoh did when he hardened Pharaoh's heart so he could destroy him. And that the preparation of Pharaoh's heart was from God. So then love the truth. If the word of God says it, if you've done contrary to it all of your life, you start making rearrangements. Don't let somebody come to you and tell you the word of God. You say, well, I don't believe that. I don't understand that. I'm going to stay away from that. Don't you dare do that. If God's word says it, it doesn't matter whether it fits my fancy or your fancy. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, you love it. You begin to change your way. You begin to get into that reign. You begin to get into that way of life. You need to go on with God. Go on with God and do God's will irregardless to what anybody says. You do the word of God. And the Lord will take care of you. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he will direct your path, for all of God's paths are peace. Ask for the old paths and walk therein, and you'll find rest to your soul. If not, then go your way, do your thing, enjoy sin for a season, be a happy-go-lucky, just do it any way you want to, the way you think it ought to be. Do what you want to do, and I'll meet you down at the end of the trail. We'll all be together again down at the end of the trail, and there'll be another day. There'll be another conversation, and there'll be another witness. You hear the mockers. They go up and down the road. They scream. They holler. They do anything to frighten, anything to excite you. They do all kind of things. We run into them all over the world. They do all kind of things. It's the devil. The devil's howling and the devil's raging. And the devil's upset. He knows something is going on under this tent. He knows that God's doing something and he can't stand it because he knows that the thing that's going on under here is going to oust him out of the spirit. And it's going to dethrone him. He knows that this message is going to do it. He knows it, and it's going to bring him to light, to where he'll be seen. And he is really raging and upset. Did you know that people fight against this so hard that all over the different parts of the world they fight against it? Not just locally, everywhere. Like somebody here around Eden. They're already spreading the word. That preacher's got a $50 prophecy, a $75 prophecy, $100 prophecy, and on Saturday night we handle snakes. I trust that we got rid of some of them tonight. The Bible said you'd tread on them. Said you'd take up serpents and they wouldn't harm you. We've been handling a lot of devils tonight and beating them on the head and throwing them out the door, as we say, and none of them's harmed us so far. Well, the devil, he howls and he whines and he goes on and he lies and he does all he can. But I don't think anybody's got a $50 prophecy out of this meeting yet. Now, I do know of meetings where they do that. But we don't have any prophecies for sale. We don't even have any literature for sale. We don't have anything for sale. And the last thing we want to sell is prophecy. So we love you tonight. We appreciate you. And even those that are spreading the lies, we still love them. I trust that God will head them off, and he will in time to come. Stop them from their foolishness. And I trust that God will save their souls and that someday they can stand up to the church and to the world and say, I've been a foolish person. I'm glad for the love of God. I'm glad for the love of God because I can do that, folks. And I'm sure that some of you can tonight. Like the woman, neither do I condemn thee. You know, just get out of it. Don't keep going that way, because if you come to the knowledge and then you go that way, you have it to pay for. There's no blood atonement for that kind of sin. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Give me another key, Susie. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. Much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Now that you know it, sing it with me. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are bright and the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Sing it one more time. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You're brighter than the morning star. Much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Sing it one more time. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You're brighter than the morning. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Do you love the Lord tonight? Do you really love him? Do you believe that he is the bride of the morning star? Fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. He's more precious than gold or silver. Tonight, we want to give you a chance to come down to the altar. Come and meet with Jesus. I know that you can meet with him out there. But come and meet with Jesus around the altar. That God may bless you tonight. That God may bless you tonight. You know, I say this so often. The Bible said the king's business requires haste. Wouldn't you like to be a leader? Somebody would say, I want to be a leader. The only way to be a leader is to step out first. Because it's for sure if you don't, you're a follower. If you really want to be a leader for God, then you've got to remember that the king's business requires haste. And you've got to step out hastily. And when God commissions you or God calls you, you say, Lord, I'm going. It doesn't matter what the world says about it. I'm going to be a leader for Jesus. Oh, folks, we need him. God needs you right now. God really needs you right now. He needs your service. He needs your leadership. He needs you to step out from him, young and old alike. He needs you. But there's going to come a time when we're going to need him. We need him right now. We just don't realize it. There's going to come a time when we're desperately going to need Jesus. And if we don't do anything about it while we can do something about it, it's going to be a sad moment. It's going to be a very sad moment. Now's the time to do something about it, because the Bible said today is the day of salvation. Don't take any thought for the things of tomorrow, for tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. The Bible said the evil is sufficient unto the day thereof. But what we need to do is think about right now. Think about Jesus right now. Think about your own life right now and what God is doing and what God would like to do with you and for you. God can do it. God will do it. God wants to do it. But you're going to have to give him a chance, folks. Isn't that right? You're going to have to give him a chance. Tonight, give him a chance. The Bible says draw nigh to God and God will draw nigh to you. If we resist God, the Bible said God will resist us. Said, if you walk contrary to me, I'll walk contrary to you. But if you'll walk with me, I'll walk with you. And I'll draw close to you if you draw close to me. The Bible said that God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. You know, that's a big statement, isn't it? There's a lot of things that I need in this life, and I know there's a lot of things that you need in life. God said, I'll supply every one of those needs if you'll just give me a chance to do it. I'll supply every one of your needs according to my riches and glory. Not according to our ability, not according to our wealth, but he said, according to my riches in glory. And it's been said that he hangs his gates out of pearls and paves his streets with gold. He can afford it tonight. He can afford it tonight. So tonight, while we're standing here thinking upon Jesus, wanting to love the Lord, then what should we do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not just in America, not just in the Carolinas, not just in Georgia, but into all the world and preach this wonderful gospel to every creature. Don't you have a longing to do that? It takes a little sacrifice. It takes a little effort. It takes some sacrifice on my part. It takes some sacrifice on your part. It takes some effort on your part. It takes some effort on my part to be able to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not always convenient to the flesh to do the things of God. There's one thing about it. The Bible said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross, because there's certainly going to be a cross. And you take up your cross and follow me, and wherever I am, there my disciples shall be also. My followers will follow me. Whether heartaches, whatever, we sing the song, I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. We like to go with him in a lot of places, but we don't like to go with him through the garden. But he said, the songwriter said, I'll go with you through the garden. So tonight, I want you to do just a little thinking while you're here. Examine yourselves. See if you are in the faith. I say this night after night that you might be able to get a hold of yourself and understand there is no faith aside from the Word of God. There is no faith. You say, I believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. The devil believes and trembles. If you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils, plural, tremble. They believe that. That's not faith. Believing is not faith. Just mere believing is not faith. But faith is believing the Word of God. The Word of God, to believe the Word of God. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. The Word is said it, you have to believe it. If you believe it, in that the Word is said it, then you've got faith. and it'll save your soul. But you can believe the preacher, you can believe your church, you can believe your thoughts, you can believe your feelings, you can believe anything you want, but you'll die and be lost unless the Word of God says it, because it is not faith. But tonight, examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. See if your conviction, your believing, is in heresy and tradition, or if it's in the church, or if it's in the preacher, or if it's in your feelings, your ideas, or what you thought, or what you figured out through the years. See if it's in the Word of God. If God's Word says that you believe it, that's faith, you'll be saved. It'll guide you. It'll keep you. It'll heal you. It'll provide for you. I want you to lift your hands up with me right now, if you will. Let's lift our hands up together. And let's love the Lord. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? I feel the anointing of God here right now. I feel God breaking the yoke. I feel God saving souls. People are believing right now. People are believing. I feel it right now. I feel the wonderful presence of God, and I feel the wonderful Spirit of the Lord here tonight. I feel God doing something. I feel God breaking the yoke. I feel God healing. I feel that warm flow that comes down from the wounded hands of Calvary. I feel Jesus saying, "This pleases me. This pleases me. This pleases me. This is the truth." The Holy Spirit is saying, "Amen. This pleases me. This pleases me." Tonight, while you're standing there, the Lord is blessing you, your hands lifted up, I want you to think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. I said tonight that we take time and lay hands on some people and pray for them tonight. And I want to lay hands on you. If a few people will come around that needs to be prayed for while the anointing is moving, while the Spirit of God is here, if you'll step up on this platform right here, I'll pray for you. I feel His anointing tonight. I feel His blessing tonight. And God will certainly do something for you tonight with this kind of moving of the Spirit tonight. If you believe, that wonderful Spirit will go through your body tonight and God will do something for you. Father God of heaven, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, I feel the anointing of God. I feel faith in the hearts of these people. Father, heal tonight by your Spirit. Anoint this man tonight in the name of Jesus. All of the reasoning, all of the problem, all of the resistance, oh dear God, may it go from this person tonight. And dear God, may there be a confidence, a restfulness, a sureness, a faith. Hear from heaven and do it. I feel you doing it in Jesus' name right now, Father. Heal and save and forgive and direct in Jesus' name. Father, touch this person tonight in the name of the Son of God. There is none good but God. We know that, Father. Heal tonight. Oh God, I feel your Spirit right now. I feel faith. Father, heal in the name of Jesus and break every yoke. Save tonight. Forgive in the lovely name of Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name tonight, may thy Spirit come down from heaven in an abundance. For God is here tonight under this tent. It's here tonight in these hearts. Heal tonight, Father. Break the yokes tonight. Father, move all the reasoning and let this person say amen to the Word of God. Whatever the Word of God is, may it be instilled within this heart tonight, and may her heart say amen to thy Word, Father. Oh God, in Jesus' name. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, as I pray for this person, may thy great Spirit come down. May the power of your deliverance be here. God, may there be a healing in this body. Oh God, I feel your presence right now. I feel your Spirit. Father, heal. It's not by power of might, but by your Spirit, Father, that I feel. Heal. I feel faith here. Heal. The name of the Son of God tonight, I pray that you heal. Dear God, in the name of Jesus tonight, may thy Spirit rest upon this person. And dear God, may the confusion of mind be taken away. And all of them, Father, that would trouble this person, God, you trouble them. May this mind be anchored once and for all in the truth of your Word, not trying to understand who's right and who's wrong, but knowing that your Word is right. And Father, in searching the Word, that whoever, whether preacher or individual, is following that Word, then that person can be trusted because they are right. Father, heal tonight. Save tonight in Jesus' name. Father, touch this sister tonight by the great, wonderful Spirit of God. Dear Father, by your Spirit tonight, God, amid all of the experiences that she's had, the places that she's traveled, let her know tonight that this is true, that this is the Word of God, that this is the haven of rest, oh God, even for the soul. Father, heal tonight, save tonight, forgive tonight, break every yoke, lead by the cords of love and understanding, and let it be established. Break the yoke, move the past and all of the miseries of yesterday. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray thee that you touch my sister. May the Spirit of God be upon her. Let the blessings of the Lord be here. Oh, great and mighty Father, to forgive sin. Father, let us feel that touch one more time. Father, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, in your wonderful name, Father, touch this sister tonight. And oh, God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for healing this sister. Father, for lifting this sister up. Hallelujah. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, for the faith. Hallelujah. Grant your blessings in Jesus' name tonight. Hallelujah. Father, I feel your anointing tonight. I ask you to touch this sister in the name of Jesus tonight. Father, heal tonight. May your spirit be here tonight. May the yoke be broken, Father. May the touch of God be upon this body. Oh, God, Father, to heal. Lord, to hear from heaven as we pray tonight. Father, touch this little lad who's trying to pay attention. Oh, God, and tried to listen. May his little heart be blessed tonight. May it be enlarged. And oh, God, may thy spirit find a lodging place as it did in the hearts of young Daniel. Grant it in the name of Jesus tonight. I ask you to do it, my